Rising Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, June 26, 2011.
Well, that's a blessing. Great to have you ladies with us sharing and ministering. Hey, open your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm chapter 80. Got a new bulletin that you can check out. It's got the announcements, of course, in it, and an important one is today. We have, after second service, we have a baptism at the Zufelt, so you can get the directions in the fellowship hall. But lots of land, so plenty of parking and room for all of us, and it's just a time to hang out and barbecue and enjoy Christian music and goof off, but see some believers also get baptized. So that is today in Townsend, and you get directions to that. And tonight we have Undue Favor with us again in concert, so 7 o'clock, and that'll be a blessing, no doubt. So you're welcome to help get out the word about tonight, too. Bring your neighbors, bring your friends. These gals that'll be here tonight also have some great story to share with us. So the Fun and Fitness Week, we've got a volunteer sign up in the back. That's starting in August. So we had a good group of people helping last year. It's our version of a vacation Bible school. We do it outside at the stadium next door. It's a fun and fitness. We started with a sports camp, and then kids got hurt, and we realized we needed to tone it down a little bit. So after stitches and a broken arm, we're like, we got to do this different. But it's great. It's fun and fitness, and it's a lot of fun. It's safe, so don't take that statement the wrong way. We've made it really safe now. So if you got a cell phone, if you don't mind, if you could put it to silent. Psalm chapter 80. It's the reading today. And as you look at the devotional, we got a new cover. We've been doing this now. This is our fourth year. We've got one more year, but we're going through the Bible in 5 years. Every 6 months, we use the theme of life at the beginning. It was new life as we started Genesis and Matthew. And every 6 months, there's a bulletin, different cover, different theme related to life. This one's real life. Some of the books that we're looking at over the next 6 months, starting next Sunday, specifically with James, the following Sundays, there's just some great books that we're going into. But real life, true life, man, what it's all about. So looking forward to the next 6 months with you. But we're going to finish up the Psalms this week, at least on Sunday morning, and we'll study some more a little bit later. But Psalm chapter 80, great psalm, wonderful cry, wonderful prayer. I title this study A Cry for Revival. That's what this psalm is. I think of my personal life and just what the Lord allowed me to experience, my first experience in Massachusetts. I lived in Massachusetts initially for 6 years, moved away, and now I've been here quite a long time, the second round. But because of my experience, my first round in Massachusetts, when God called me and brought me back to Massachusetts, I came back with a certain conviction. And that is in my first 6 years here, I experienced a restoration to God. I had gotten away from God, far away from God. And then experienced what it is to be a prodigal and have God restore you and bring you back. You know, going to college, I was a young Christian, moving to Massachusetts. A lot of students come to Massachusetts. And I remember at Boston University, ComAv, the first couple weeks, they've got the tables out, all the different clubs and organizations you can be part of at the university. And I went looking. I was a young believer and just, you know, still learning, you know, worldly believer, but a young believer who had experienced certainly the times of walking with God. And so on this college campus, I sought out early on, you know, hey, what kind of Christian groups are there? And found a table where some students were talking about InterVarsity. And I'm like, InterVarsity, I'll come check it out, man, Friday night. So I went to Marsh Chapel, first couple weeks of college on a Friday night, went to this college group, a Christian group. And my mistake was that was the only time I went for the next 2.5 years. First couple weeks at college, I checked out a couple churches. I went to Tremont Temple, I think, one Sunday, Park Street Church there another Sunday. And probably over the next 2.5 years, I went to church probably 3 or 4 times. And, but you know, living at a secular campus, living in a secular co-ed dorm, living not knowing any Christians in my dorm, all my friends now, non-Christian, all my girlfriends, non-Christian. And what began to happen is, I just started to drift from the Lord. and got further from the Lord. And I think of this psalm because the picture of the nation of Israel, they have drifted far from God. They've been disciplined by God. And the state, the way Asaph describes the state is this broken down, what used to be very beautiful, used to be very strong. There's been this spiritual, this moral decline. And with that, there's also been a physical discipline that's come up upon the nation. And the picture is not very pretty right now. And he describes that. And in describing that, he calls out to God for revival, restoration. I think of the times, after 2.5 years, if you had interviewed me that first week of college, been a Christian, a discerning Christian, if you had interviewed me, you would have picked up. I know the Lord and want to know the Lord. And you 2.5 years later, if you would have interviewed me as a discerning believer, you would, maybe on the outside I look just like any other guy, but on the inside you'd have discerned. This guy's gotten off track quite a ways, man. He's drifted a lot from the Lord. And then to finally, a friend of mine, Demetrius, to invite me back to this Bible study back on campus after interning at a company and finally going to it. And then one the Friday nights, there was a pastor there visiting, Todd Lake, and he shared about his church. He invited us to church, so I went to his church. And what began to happen is I began to experience the restoration of God. Just the Spirit again, the fellowship of believers. I began to grow. And then God's sending me to the West Coast, and then surprisingly calling me. And as I come back now to New England the second time, I came back with this conviction of my experience that I really got beat up. But I learned my first round in Massachusetts what it is that God restores and brings you back and heals you and makes you strong. And I came back with a passion that I wanted to share that with the people in New England, this place of spiritual heritage, this place of former revival, this place that, like Psalm 80, today spiritually is not what it used to be. We're the least religious place in the nation, we're told. The most secular, most humanistic, the most atheists live in New England. And so the picture he describes here is a picture you could use to describe New England right now. And the prayer, the cry that's here, is a prayer and a cry we could be praying for New England. When I came back in 1994 to New England, on my way back, and if you've been around this church for a while, you may remember this, but it used to be on our bulletin, but a scripture God had in my life that summer as I was moving out really spoke to me, and it just became a theme for me as I came back, is Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it, then you will find rest for your souls. God speaking to the nation of Israel, stand and consider the old ways. You guys were better before. Go back to those old ways. And it's the good way. And it's that sort of cry that we hear in Psalm 80. Now, you might be here today. You might have come through the door. And maybe you can understand the description of these people of God, how far they've gotten, and how morally they've declined. Spiritually, they're downtrodden. And maybe that's you. Maybe that's you today. Well, there's a wonderful prayer and cry of this psalmist, and may it be your prayer today too, because God hears. God heard mine. God heard mine back in my years of college. I didn't know if he was hearing it, but I was like, Lord, I just can't seem to get this right. I'm a mess, Lord. And I cried out to God and cried out to God, and he heard. Well, let's say a word of prayer. We'll get started here in Psalm chapter 80. Well, Lord, we thank you for the testimony this morning of what you do in a life. Some just stories of reality apart from God, apart from Christ, fallen world we live in, hurting people, hurting ladies, messed up families, broken hearts, what you do when you save. And yet we know too, Lord, as we read this scripture today, I know in my own life what it is to be a believer and then even to go down an old road, get caught up into the old ways that weren't good and get beat up by the world again and find ourselves in that place. And yet a God that restores the prodigal. You're a God that does restore. You're a God that gives life. You're a God that's always there when we cry out to you. So we thank you, God, for the opportunity to be reminded of your power and your love for us and your mercy towards us. And would ask as we go through these verses, you'd speak to our heart. It's true, your church in New England, all the more we need to be revived, God. We need just your Spirit breathe upon us. You know, we need your restoring power. Some of us individually, the church at large. God, so graciously, may your Spirit be upon us as we go through these words. Even myself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just a little background as we get started. Who wrote Psalm 80? Well, we said Asaph. There at the beginning, you see, it says, to the chief musician, set to the lilies, a testimony of Asaph. You might remember last week, and it's very clear with this psalm. Asaph is the guy that, chief musician that was with David in the time of David, led a temple choir. We noted last week, he's also called a seer or a prophet. But it's very clear this psalm is written centuries after that Asaph, centuries later. At least 400 years or more. And so it's not that specific Asaph. We noted this last week that Asaph can also refer to his family line, the Levites, those musicians that came from him later. And it's written by one of his descendants, I believe, one of these same ministers, priests, Levites, that ministered in the temple and led in music. Now, when was it written? And this is important because you have to understand the picture here. When was it written? We don't know for sure. But there's two theories, given the context. One of the opinions is that was written after the Babylonian exile. And those of you that know the scripture well know the Babylonian exile. God had, you know, a covenant with the nation of Israel. And he told him that, you know, you just follow me, I'm going to bless you, that's my heart. But I'm a jealous father, and if you decide to rebel and you want to worship other gods, I'm going to discipline you. And including, if you rebel and rebel and don't really turn back, I'm going to eventually take you out of this land that I've given to you. And the harsh reality of that was the final culmination of that was the Babylonian exile in 586 BC. Brutal time. Read the book of Lamentations with Jeremiah to get the sense of just the destruction. But the remaining people that lived were brought into Babylon. And you have just some of the scriptures written in that time and just the cry of the heart of the people that survived that their land had been destroyed. I had the privilege, Pat Glover has a Life magazine that she keeps in plastic. I think she should. I'm treating it with care, but it was the one issued right after the 67 war in Israel where the Jews got back Jerusalem. Life magazine written right after, and you get the sense of what the U.S. thought of what happened then, and the opinion today is very different than the opinion back then, and it's very interesting to look at all the pictures. But to see these soldiers, you know, the big, huge Life 1967 pictures of soldiers, you know, still with their headgear on at the Wailing Wall, finally back in that part of the city of Jerusalem, the Jews able to worship, weeping at the wall, you know, because they had been taken away in 586 and restored and taken away again in AD 70. And so, you know, the emotion of what is here is very powerful and to understand. Now, the second opinion, and this is what I think, is this is actually written not after the Babylonian exile. This is written after the Assyrian exile. The Jews have had some hard times. But the Assyrian exile, if you remember, after Solomon's sin, the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, there were 10 tribes. The southern kingdom, there were 2 tribes. The Assyrian Empire later was defeated by the Babylonians, but the Assyrians came in 722 BC and completely destroyed the northern kingdom, that empire, took all 10 tribes out into exile and repopulated the land with other parts of the world. Well, what you have remaining are 2 tribes to the south that have witnessed that. So I believe the picture here, get the picture, in Jerusalem, the temple still exists. There are only 2 tribes left, Judah and Benjamin. You have this Levite, this Asaph, this musician ministering the temple. The north is gone, man. God's people, their family, just destroyed and exiled. And the shock of that to the tribes that are remaining. And the way that would scare you, put the fear of God in you. But also the broken heart. And yet looking around, even at that time, and seeing the need in Judah and Benjamin, you know, look what's happened to the north. And so much compromise even down here. Look what God allowed up there. Oh, God, have mercy on us. I think that's especially when it's written. Reason being, why I come up with that opinion is the Septuagint. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which was written, compiled probably about a century before Christ, has in the heading that I just read there in Psalm 80, this statement, a testimony by Asaph A psalm respecting the Assyrian. A psalm respecting the Assyrians in the heading in the Septuagint. So I put it at that time for that reason. Why does he write it? He writes it as you see. He's got a burden for revival, that God would restore his people. They've been brought very low as a nation, as tribes, spiritually, physically. There was better days in the past. There's this cry for God's restoration. So I titled the study A Cry for Revival. Psalm 80, verse 1. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up your strength and come and save us. Restore us, O God, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in great measure. You have made us a strife to our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow, and the mighty cedars with its boughs. Send out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? The boar of the woods uproots it, and the wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit the vine and the vineyard which your right hand has planted and the branch that you made strong for yourself. It is burned with fire, it is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man, you made strong for yourself, then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. Certainly, it's a beautiful prayer, isn't it? Charles Spurgeon, his devotional commentary, he just writes this. During the bitter tribulations which followed upon the various idolatrous backslidings of Israel, we can imagine the feelings of godly men and the nation as being very similar to those expressed in this psalm, the backslidings, the discipline of God, seeing God discipline, seeing the condition, and just the burdens of the people of God that would be at that time. That's what this psalm is all about. It's a cry for revival, and he begins to ask in verse 1 that the Lord would turn and hear his people again. My first point in my outline, just using the letter R to make my points, is regard, that God would regard his people again. That's the heart of verse 1 and 2. That God would look to his people again and hear his people again. You know, it's as if God has turned his back. It's as if it feels as if God is against him. And his prayer is that God would turn towards them again, that God would regard them again as his heavenly Father in that way. There are really two main aspects to the prayer of this psalm, and that is, Lord, turn to us, turn, Lord. And then the second aspect to it is, turn us. Turn, Lord. And turn us. That's really the prayer here. And that's what the nation needs. That God would turn in his that gracious way of just leading and ministering to him again and blessing. But that God in that too would turn them. There's no hope without the Lord is the point. Asaph describes the current condition of the people with the two images. As you see, there's at the beginning, there's the flock. It's like you have this flock that has no shepherd leading it right now. There's confusion. They're greatly weakened, and they're really afflicted. Sick sheep, greatly afflicted. That's the condition of God's people. The second description, image he gives, is this vine or vineyard. You have a vineyard that, you know, they would build the walls to protect their vineyard, and the walls have been broken down, and there's no protection of the fruit, so the just wild animals have come in and just destroyed the vine, taken all the fruit. And it used to be a beautiful vineyard. Oh, I mean, it was just, you know, you could just smell the grapes and the green and sit out there with your picnic table and enjoy just this beautiful vineyard. And now it's just been ravaged by wild animals. And so that's the image he uses to describe. Now, you might be able to relate to that personally. You may be able to relate to that today, that your past experience with the Lord was like that. I had that experience. I've been able to think back to when I was in high school. I'm now in college. I've gotten far from God. I haven't been to church in 2 years. But I can remember being on a missions trip in high school and just having an intimate time with God, crying out to God each morning for a summer. But now, man, I just, you could hardly, I remember, and I've shared the experience of walking one day into a store. Had a girlfriend with me, it wasn't a Christian, walked into a store, and there are Christians outside that store that were giving out tracts. And I had this experience of walking into a store as a believer and looking over at these Christians. I was so far from them. I had this weird cold go through my body that I know I am one of them, but I don't feel like one of them. I used to be like that. I used to be the person doing that. I am so far from that right now. I had that experience. Maybe that's you today. You're here today and God has brought you through the door, or you've been sitting here a while and way off, you've gotten so far. You're like the vineyard, man, that's been torn down. Or the sheep that used to be close to the shepherd, man, now you got the disease and all that goes with it of being far from God. Well, Asaph, there's a cry, there's a prayer here. I know God heard my cries for help, man. I didn't know it at the time, but I had that experience of each morning in those years of college, getting up and having to repent for the night before. And feeling, and I was still a Christian, but hardened and yet feeling bad about my life and going, man, God forgive me. And then that half-hearted prayer of, help me not to do it again. Well, the track record has been, I just can't even get out of this cycle, you know? And having that experience, being in that place. Asaph says, give ear, so regard. Regard, give ear, O shepherd of Israel. You know, the shepherd of Israel, it's just a beautiful picture of the way the image in the Bible of God describing his relationship with the people of Israel. Whoever wrote the devotional for today in our bulletin, you should read the bulletin. Sometimes there's some real gems in there that people write in the devotions. But for today, in this psalm, the person wrote this. They said it nicely. This is such a beautiful and tender description of the caring nature of God. Shepherd comes from the Hebrew name for God, Jehovah. Jehovah means eternal or self-existent and is found over 6,000 times in the Old Testament. Attached to Jehovah are often words revealing the nature and character of God. One such word is Roihai, meaning my shepherd. These words show us that God is not a distant deity, but a caring and merciful God, and he is interested in our well-being. Call on him daily. So, shepherd, the word related to the word even God, one of the names of God, and showing us that God is merciful and caring, the devotional writer made. And that's the point. He's a shepherd. He's merciful and he's caring. You might feel distant from God. You may feel that God is upset and maybe God has been disciplining, but he's a merciful God that you can turn to. You know, Asaph, the people feel that God is distant. And it is true that they have left God. In that sense, he's distanced. They have left him. He hasn't left them, but they have left him. And the amazing thing is you have that feeling of God being distant when you leave God, when you walk away from God, when you turn away from God, yet God is really always there, meaning you can immediately turn to him and call out to him. And that's what Asaph feels like. God's far away, but yet he's a shepherd. He's not some far-off God. He is a God that's actually close by. I've turned my back on him, but you turn, man. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Shepherd who led Joseph like a flock. Joseph would describe all the nation at that point, the name Joseph poetically. Joseph, you know, this son of Jacob that God used to really deliver the nation of Israel and really under the covering of Egypt to strengthen and grow the nation of Israel, really. Notice who dwell between the cherubim, speaking of the glory of God. He's the shepherd, but yet who dwell between the cherubim. What are the cherubim? The cherubim are those angels right now around the throne of God. Outside of God, I would think they're the most powerful beings that exist. If a cherubim was here today in this room, we'd all be on our faces, man. They're pretty radical angels. There's probably in all God's creation, there's God, and second tier, which is way below God, but second tier are a cherubim, as far as just majesty, glory. I mean, really, man is above them. In essence. But just right now, as far as glory and power, man, you look at a cherubim, we'd be on our face. But God dwells in the middle of the cherubim. And when you see in the book of Revelation, what are the cherubim doing around God? They're bowing before God. They're falling prostrate before God because of his majesty and his glory. So this is a statement of the heart of God, the shepherd, yet his glory and his majesty, his greatness. He says, shine forth, meaning it's a dark time. We all know dark times. We look around in our nation, we say it's a dark time. You can have dark times in your life personally. You can have dark times in your family, dark times in the community. It's a dark time. But with you before, God, it wasn't dark. There was blessing, grace, there was light and life and love. And so God, shine forth is the prayer, the cry at the beginning of this song. Regard us, God. Turn to us, God. Now in verse 2, he says, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up your strength and save us, O God. Save us. Now, interesting, he notes those three tribes. And it'll be different opinions, but Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, you have represented in that. The 10 tribes to the north are represented by Ephraim and Manasseh. Benjamin is a tribe from the south. Normally, you would refer to those separately. There'd be those tribes up north and the tribes to the south. But he, notice how he notes it. Now, what's fascinating about that is back in the wilderness march, back in the wilderness under Moses, when they were sojourning in the desert, if you remember, God told them to encamp a certain way around the tabernacle. And then when they were, the trumpet was sounded, they were to go and march, they would get in a certain order. What's fascinating is these three tribes were grouped together when they sat around the tabernacle. And when they marched together, these three, and they marched directly behind the tabernacle. So they were at the end, marching behind the tabernacle. So it's possibly alluding to that, shine forth, like the, following the glory and ark of God, We need you, Lord. But also, I do think, if this is after the Assyrian exile, again, get the picture. You're a Levite. You're a musician in God's house. And it'd be like being in New England, and like some invading nation has come in and taken everything west of the Mississippi. And it's no longer the United States. It's now, all the Americans, your relatives, west of the Mississippi, are all now somewhere else or destroyed. And America has been reduced. Although prior to that, the Mississippi, there was some divide that was going on between the West and the East in America. We're all family Americans, but we started having some discord and division between us. But yet those people that were our family are gone, man. And here you are. Here you stand. What would it be like? And that's the background here. So his prayer includes all of God's people. When he says Ephraim, Benjamin, it would be those others. Ephraim and Manasseh would be those others. Benjamin would include his own area. He's speaking for the entirety of God's people, which I think is a powerful thing because prior to this, there was some discord between the tribes. Now that there's been discipline, now that there's been trials, this is a prayer of unity, is my point. And it's funny how trials do that. Trials bring us together, is the point. His heart's broken for the north. And hard times bring us together. Doing funerals, I do quite a few funerals. I watch it happen. The hard times bringing families together. Sometimes family members that have been apart for a long time. The hard time now brings them together. It's true in America, I think, right now. As it gets harder and the road more difficult, it seems that the denominational differences, the walls that used to divide the church, are getting smaller. It seems that way to me. That's what happens in hard times. It's now we're just God's people. The little petty differences we don't care about anymore. And it seems to have that sort of heart there. And that's one of the good things that have come from this time of discipline. There's no more division. Well, he says, stir up your strength and come and save us. He realizes the only hope is God. God save. What's fascinating is, God save us. It's that word is repeated. You have God save us, and then three times in verse 3, verse 7, and verse 19, and we shall be saved. God save. If you'll move, we will be saved, is what he says in this song. His only hope, his recognition is it's if God you shine, it's you and you alone. And he's absolutely right, isn't he? Often we find ourselves in impossible situations. Often we're a man or a nation, a community, a family, an individual. There's a desperate need for deliverance. And there's no group, there's no person, there's no institution, there's no nation that can solve the problem. It's God save, you save alone. And that's where it's at. And when, as Christians, we use the term save, right? Sometimes the world makes fun of that. What do you mean you're saved? We're saved. And it is strange if we don't tell them what we mean. You know, we're like, I'm saved. And they're like, saved? What do you mean you're saved? You know, I'm saved. What we mean in that sense, I found myself in an impossible situation. As these ladies were sharing earlier, I was in my sin. I was under the power of my sin and the penalty of my sin. The penalty of my sin was separation from God. I could not do anything about it. Impossible situation. No institution, no religion, no person could deliver me. The only one who could deliver me was God and his son, Jesus Christ. And I turned to him, and he saved me. He saved me. He saved me from the power of my sin, and he saved me from the penalty of my sin. And so he says, come and save. If you're here today, you might be under the power of horrible sin. You might be in bondage to some gnarly stuff, man. You might be, as the stories were just shared, you know what I mean? You're just this situation. It's absolutely impossible. What do you do? Life's messed up. Family's messed up. Everything seems against you. God save. God can save. The one that dwells between the cherubim, you know, the glory and power of God. The great shepherd, you know what I mean? He can save. And that's the point here. God save. And God can save and forgive and heal and deliver. That's the story of the church. It's the story of God's people. Asaph cries out that God would regard, and then he says, God restore. God regard, God restore. Verse 3, as you see, restore us, God. Shine your face upon us, O Lord. Shine again on the one you've afflicted is what he says here. Now, again, you probably note, as we noted, verse 3, verse 7, and verse 19 are the same thing. It's a very beautiful prayer. You may not have noted this, though. The name of God, each time that happens, is expanded. Notice in verse 3, restore us, O God. Then note in verse 7, restore us, O God of hosts. Then note in verse 19, restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Each time there's an expansion and an amplification of the name of God. God speaking of his power, O God, powerful God, deliver us. God of hosts, speaking of his heavenly host, his huge angelic military, you could say. Oh God, powerful God, angelic army, deliver us. And then he says, oh Lord, God of hosts, you know, Lord would speak of his eternality. You know, he's always there, no matter what the season is. I can cry out to God, the all-powerful God, who has all the angels at his disposal. Oh Lord, God of hosts. There's an amplification each time that prayer is repeated. In the name of God. Verses 4 to 7. You know, he describes, you know, that God is angry. He describes their affliction, that there's just constant sorrow. And that the enemies are laughing at them. And so, oh God, oh God. Now, when he says restore, the King James has turn us. If you have the King James, it's turn us again. The New Living, turn us again to yourself. Or another translation, make us return to you. And it would seem to have that sense of return us to you. Now, it could be from exile physically. But as you read through the psalm, you definitely have a spiritual element to it. At minimum, verse 13, as he says, then we will turn back to you. Verse 13, speaking of a heart problem. So when he says restore, it might be return us physically to you, but it is also spiritually our hearts. God save. God, turn us back to you. You know, we have this radio ministry we're building, Renew FM. And that's just been my vision. And I tell you, the radio has been a journey for this church, 17 years, even before the church started. We've been building radio, and we have so many stations to build in the next year. It's just goofy. But the network, in the end, the vision is renewal. It's that verse in Lamentation, God, come and heal us. God, come and renew us. God, come and save us. And that's what New England needs. And that's our hope. That's our hope, is that God would bring renewal, bring a turning of heart, use these radio stations. And we get sometimes calls and letters that state exactly that. Again, Charles Spurgeon, all will be right if we are right. A turn of character is better than a turn of circumstances. Turn us and then turn our captivity, meaning change us, and then our situation will change. How about you today? How about you? If you're right, it'll be a lot better if you're right with God. There's persecution, there's trials, even as you're following the Lord. But it's true, a turn of character, a change in character is a lot better than a change in circumstances. Having the heart right. That's so beautiful, verse 3. Cause your face to shine. You know, you can tell a person's disposition by their face. You can tell, I mean, any kid, you know, my kids can tell. They walk into the room, they can tell by my face. I'm not talking to dad. Or they can tell that, they can tell because of the situation that I'm not pleased with what they're doing. They can just look at my face, right? But they can also see in my face when they have my favor. And that's the point. Shine your face upon us. You think of the Aaronic blessing back in Numbers chapter 6. You know, God, shine your face upon us. God had the priests pray that for them. Let your, a paraphrase of it is, let your face smile on us. And it speaks of a kindness. It speaks of a friendship. Another paraphrase, show us your love. Do something good for us is another way that can be said. So God, cause your face to shine on us. Beautiful. A beautiful picture. Well, as he says, and we will be saved. And then in verse 4, how long are you going to be angry, God? You look at the times the nation of Israel was disciplined. There were some seasons. It was a long time. 7 years in Babylon. If it's during the Assyrian time, there was decades. You know, there's a long time. I mean, the 10 tribes to the north were stayed in exile. I mean, they came back as Samaritans, basically. But the seasons were long. And so how long, Lord? Hear our prayer, oh God. You can relate that to that maybe as a Christian right now in America. I can relate to that. I mean, how often are we praying for revival? I think of the marriage situation. I remember in 2003 just being stirred, and we had big prayer gatherings around here that were televised on just, God, spare the family in America. Don't let the definition of marriage change. That's not going to be good. God, we cry out to you, God. We stand in prayer. And yet, I remember later, after all of that effort, we had one prayer gathering that cost $25,000 to do. Our church hosted it. We spent $25,000 to host a prayer gathering. And really making a stand. And then it didn't seem to make a difference. And it just continues. Yesterday, Friday, New York State. Going, God, are you hearing us? Are you hearing us, God? I can relate to that right now in our America. You know what I mean? I can relate to that feeling. It just seems like it's getting worse. But there's been a lot of prayer gatherings. God, hear us. Why aren't you hearing us? And Asaph is feeling like that. And you wonder, you know, why? Why the long time? And the truth is God has his plan. God has his perfect timetable. God answers. God knows best. And you and I, it's right for us to be praying that way. It's right for us to be praying for revival. It is the heart of God. It is the intercessor to be praying the way that we do. But will it happen? It's ultimately God's looking at a nation and looking at a lot of hearts and determining what's the best move at the right time, right? We pray, we ask God for revival, and yet if there's a church crying out for revival and yet God's seeing a nation that's not interested, you know, he's going to work in his sovereign way ultimately. And we believe, we trust. How long? Now, as he continues, as you see, verse 7, he says again, restore. I use the word renew at that point. You have regard, restore, and then you have the word renew. Meaning what he says in verses 7 to 13, restore, you know, turn us, has that sense of rest, of renewal. That is, build up the one you've brought low. Build us up again, Lord. The one that you've brought low. As he describes, you brought a vine out of Egypt. The vine so often is a biblical metaphor for the nation of Israel. You brought out this vine from Egypt, and then you planted it. And when you planted it in the land of Canaan, man, it just grew and prospered. In fact, it went from Egypt all the way, the Sinai, all the way to the river Euphrates, really under the time of Solomon. It was just beautiful, the glory. You planted that vine, and look how powerful, wonderful the vineyard was. But as Asaph is writing and praying right now, it's been greatly diminished and destroyed, and the wall of protection is no longer there. And he's like, oh God, restore us, build us up, renew us, oh Lord, renew us. As he says in verse 12, you know, why have you broken down our hedges? And ultimately, God disciplined him. He said he would. And it's true. You know, when you and I as Christians, I think of the story of the prodigal son. When we decide to rebel on God, when we decide to go our own way, it's not like the hand of God comes down on us. But what happens is like we leave his blessing is what we do. And the prodigal son went on his journey and left that blessing of the Lord, and now he's hanging out with the world, and the world devours you, man. And the penalty of and the messed upness of all that happened to him, he got to a point, he's like, man, this is horrible. I want to be back with my father. And the heart of the father is always so beautiful in the story of the prodigal, as you know, as he's coming back thinking, man, I'd like to be a servant of my dad. Servants of my dad are a lot better than the way I've been. But then the way Jesus describes it, making the point of his heart, is that the father was there and saw him a long off, as if the father was always waiting and looking and hoping he would come back. Not angry when he showed up, you know, like, ah, I told you, you're going to have to do penance, you know, you're going to live in the street house down the street for a while before I let you. No, he was looking and longing for him, you know, and just completely restored him. But he came back beat up, not because the father had spanked him as much as he got beat up by the world. And I think that's what happens with us as Christians. That's what happened to me in college. It wasn't that God beat me up and spanked me in that way. His discipline was he just let me, or you want to go do that? You get what goes with it. You know, I've had a hedge of protection about you, you know what I mean? And I'm just holding you in my arms. But you don't want to be there? All right, if you got to learn, go. And ouch, as I've noted, I've got diseases today as a result of my old life. I think anyway, that's when they showed up. You know, the question, why have you broken down? The answer is Isaiah chapter 5, verse 4. It's the same sort of thing. God said in that time through the prophet Isaiah, what more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? I did all this work, and I expected this wonderful harvest, and what I got was something's wrong. And so with the covenant that God had with the nation of Israel, he said he would discipline them, and he did. And that is, he tore down the wall of protection. He let the invading nations come in. The wild pigs and the boars would describe the pagan nations. These, you know, a pig, a boar, is an unclean animal to the Jew. So these boars, well, they just came in and devoured the fruit. It's not been pleasant. If you have fruit trees on your property, I remember we lived in Lunenburg for a while, and rented a place, and the landlord, there's wonderful blueberry bushes, and they always had a lot of blueberries on them. Reason being is the landlord covered them with nets. Keep the birds away, man. And they were just loaded with blueberries, man. Take away the nets. Birds come in and they eat them up. There's the cry of renewal. There's the cry then to return. Return, as he says, verse 14. Give loving care to your people again. Return to us. Turn us to you and return to us. Come back to us in that sense. And as he says in verse 4, we beseech you, or we beg you, is this the cry of this man. And visit the vine again. Visit it again. Watch over the vine. The word visit can be used in the positive or negative, but clearly in the sense of this psalm, it's in the positive. Come visit and tend to the vine again. An appeal for God to restore. Put the wall back up. Start working. We want the old days, Lord. They were a lot better, God. As he goes on, you know, further describing verse 15 and 16, just the condition, and it's not good. Let your hand be upon the man. Let your hand be upon, your right hand upon the Son of Man. And, you know, there's a number of things implied there. That, you know, the man would be the deliverer, like the Gideon, the Barak, the Jephthah, or the David. Let your hand again raise up the deliverer, that cry would be at such a time. But ultimately, then he says, upon the Son of Man, and you can't help but think of the Messiah, Jesus, with that, right? Jesus repeatedly referring to himself as the Son of Man. And that's ultimately really the cry of the whole Old Testament, is bring the Messiah, Lord. He then cries for revival in verse 18. We will then turn back, then we will not turn back from you. Revive us. Revive us. Breathe the life of the Spirit of God into us, is what he says. Revive us. King James, quicken us. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Again, the whole psalm is giving credit to God. That they can't do it. They can't get it right. I mean, they need the grace and mercy of God. And you might be in that. You might have been so far tethered out, away from the Lord, that you just don't know how to get it right. You just can't seem to get it right. When I was in college, I had that feeling. I had gotten so far, I couldn't get it right. I just too too beaten up and involved with the world. I just, anytime, you know, the nighttime would come and non-Christian friends and girlfriends, I just did the deal, you know. But then next morning, God, have mercy, man. Help me, God, help me. And the Lord was working, and so graciously, and here I am today to share the story with you. And it was all the Lord. Revive us. Revive us, God. Revive the church in New England. Revive us, God, in this crazy world where so much technology and so many distractions and so much of the American culture dividing our heart. Oh, God, revive us. And we will call upon your name in a beautiful way that would be glorifying to you. Last thing, again, restore. And I use the word redeem because the word has that same, you know, all, when he says restore repeatedly, turn us, it all has those elements to it. Redeem us. And that is, oh, Lord God, and we will be saved. Redeem us. Brought back to you, oh, Lord God of hosts, the third time, the covenant name of God in this lament, you know, the closing lament. Well, you and I read this psalm together today. I have the testimony of these young ladies with us today, too. We're just reminded of our shepherd, reminded of a merciful God, a powerful God, a saving God. He saves us. Wherever we're at, if we're close to the Lord, man, all the more than the prayer of Asaph becomes ours for our land and our community and the lost around us. If we're far from the Lord, yet Christians, the prayer of Asaph is our own prayer in our own heart. Or if you don't know the Lord at all, it's the same thing, God save me, right? Well, let's stand together. You know, in Numbers chapter 6, the Lord spoke to Moses in Numbers chapter 6, and this is alluded to in this psalm, but Numbers chapter 6, God said to Moses, this is what he said, speak to Aaron and his sons, so speak to the priest, and say this, this is the way you should bless the children of Israel. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name on the children of Israel and I will bless them. So God had the priest. This is the blessing at the temple. You know, when you bless the people, this is the way. I want you to bless them this way. This is what I want you to say. God even gave them the blessing. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. Make his face shine upon you. Be gracious to you. Lift up your countenance and give you peace. That's the heart. And because that's the heart of God, when I'm in a situation where man, it's dark and dreary and desperate. That's the heart of God. I mean, that's his heart towards his people. I can pray, God. I can pray what the psalmist prays here. Restore me, O God. Restore us, O God. Cause your face to shine in the dark and save us. Let's say a word of prayer. Father, as we read through these scriptures and consider this psalm this morning, we thank you, Lord, just the different ways for the reminder you've given to us. And we just lift the same cry, the same prayer to you, Lord. For some, maybe here in this place, it's the prayer for them, Lord. And in other ways, it's the prayer for Fitchburg and Leominster and Gardner. It's the prayer for New England. It's the prayer for our country, Lord. Restore us, O God. That's our prayer. Restore us. Renew us, Lord. Revive us. Return us, O Lord. Redeem us. That's our prayer. Regard us, O God. We thank you, Lord. We can pray to you with confidence that we, as your children, will be saved indeed. And that you're God that saves. And so we cry out for the lost. But we turn our hearts to you, Lord. And, you know, right now, maybe as we stand, maybe there's a few in our midst that just by today's reminder, you know, the way you work, God, that they have been spoken to, encouraged by your word, that you're a God that restores the prodigal. So that's just a prayer, God. Restore them. Heal them, God. You see the humility, the cry in their heart for you. Bring the victory. Bring the Spirit of God. Just revive them, Lord. And restore them in such a way that they can declare your glory to those around them. But for anybody else, Lord, that's here in this place that doesn't know you in a real way, no people that haven't been saved to begin with from their sin, just pray simply today that they would come to Jesus Christ and find salvation. They would find in Christ salvation from sin, eternal life, delivered from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. That's our prayer, God. Speak to them. Open their eyes. Deliver them, Lord. We give you all the glory. You know, before we go out the door, as we stand here today, I guess the question, just a simple question, are you saved? As we defined it earlier, are you saved? Do you know you're saved from the penalty of your sin and saved from the power of your sin? The penalty, that is, that God is a holy God. Before a holy God, my sin, man, the wages of sin is death. You can't change God's mind on that. You can't change his way on that. The penalty of sin is death. That's the judgment of God, separation from God. That's my condition without Christ. But God sent his Son. His own Son came and died on the cross, paid for our sin. He endured the penalty, so God's justice was fulfilled, but yet he raised to life so you and I could have life. So are you saved? Have you put your trust in Jesus? Are you born again, born of the Spirit, this real relationship of walking with God? If you are not, you can be, and you can be today. It's a prayer. You don't do anything to achieve it yourself. You turn to a God who gives it to you. If in your heart's cry, you cry out to God for it. Maybe that's you today. Those that call on the Lord will be saved. So I end a service in prayer. We come to the end just in that way every Sunday, just about, just because there might be somebody here, as there often is, that's come to that place and they just want to get right with God. They're ready. Their hearts are ready. So tell them right now, man. Use this prayer. Tell them. I'll just lead you in a simple prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, today I confess to you I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. But I also do believe that you're a God who saves. That you sent your Son Jesus to this earth. And he became a man. And died on a cross, paying the penalty for my sin. And raised to life so I could have life. So today, Heavenly Father, I ask you, please save me. Please forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you from this day forward. I thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, those that call on the Lord will be saved. That's just the way that works. You turn to God. I can't believe what God's done in my life. And so many of us here as Christians, we all just testify. It's amazing what God has done. And if you're just getting started today, I'd love to give you a Bible if you don't have one. Encourage you if we can talk with you. If you are just getting started, I'd love to connect with you after the service. There's also a prayer room of people that love to pray with you. And we have a baptism this afternoon at Zufelt, so what a privilege. Hope to see you there. God bless you guys.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.